Exodus chapter 15, I'll read verses 22 through 27. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named bitter, or Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. The word of the Lord. As we're reminded, the context of chapter 15 of the book of Exodus records the immediate aftermath of the miraculous yet harrowing experience Israel endured in their deliverance from the Pharaoh's Egypt. Moses is the songwriter as he and the people of Israel sang his song to the Lord, also found in chapter 15. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is the strength of my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depth like a stone. The enemy said, 'I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them.' But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" This flock of God, we can legitimately call Israel, and their leader, who were so mercifully empowered by the Lord their Savior to break the crude shackles of human slavery, and who were stripped of the heavy burden of Israel's physical superiority and the consequent rod of Egypt's oppression. They sang with jubilation and unconstrained joy as their feet touched dirt outside of the outstretched arm of Egypt's evil rule for the first time in over 200 years. I remember being a kid going to see my grandparents, whom I dearly love, maternal grandparents. My parents would put me on the Greyhound bus. I would travel the 34 miles to the place where they live, Mount Vernon. And when that Greyhound bus was rounding the bend in Centerville, Ohio, I became really excited. As it pulled into the parking spot of the bus depot, I was really excited. I was sitting by the window, and who did I see standing out there with a huge smile but my grandmother and grandfather? And to get off of that bus was so wonderful. I can only imagine what the Israelites felt like when they left shook the dust from Egypt off of their sandals or their bare feet and found themselves free, on free soil for the first time. The slaves of North America, the slaves of the Caribbean experienced the same thing. Those who were freed by a miracle and reached free dirt in the northern regions of this country danced and sang in jubilation because their shackles had fallen off and they were free. Just moments before, it must have felt like their future had sunk into the bottom of the Red Sea because they didn't see a way out. The sea is before them, and the Egyptians are behind them with superior forms of transportation, mind you. Chariots pulled by excellently bred horses. Charioteers. But instead, let me say before I move forward, you may think your situation's tough, but the difference God makes in just a moment. Instead of their future and hopes dashing to the bottom of the Red Sea, and with the Egyptians overtaking them, there was one more miracle that God determined to do, to perform, to rescue his people and free them from Egypt's bondage. For the first time in over 200 years, Israel can now say they are free, free from the reign of evil and free to go home to a land greatly anticipated because God was their real estate agent and architect of that new place they would call home, Canaan. John Dumelo, the commentator, said, and I quoted it last week, Israel surely had reason to sing. The wicked Pharaoh and the nightmare that Israel lived in Egypt are now in their rearview mirror, and their future is ahead of them. Israel surely must have thought, if our God will deliver us from a fate like this, then this unchangeable Almighty God, Yahweh, with him on our side, we can overcome any challenge now or in the future. As one fellow Hebrew who happened to write prolifically in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Moses, Israel's leader and prophet, wrote this song found in Exodus 15, and his sister Miriam, older sister Miriam, led the Israelite women in glorious singing and passionate and joyous dancing while they played their hand drums or their timbrel, celebrating God's amazing work of deliverance from a dark past. Your past didn't mean much to God at all, because we're all the same. All of our pasts are the same. May not have committed the same sin, but we all were sinners, all still sinners. They experienced God's miraculous deliverance from a dark past. Don't dwell on your past, but look to the future with God, because all things are possible. As my dad's late friend, Pastor Gibson, used to say, as I mentioned last week, God is a wonder. Just 3 days into their journey, however, journey to the land of Canaan, the Israelites had yet to find water, which was essential. It wasn't a luxury, it's essential for life. concern, of course, that they found no water. Verse 22, first text that we read, says they went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. Verse 23 says, shows that their fortunes had changed, however. They found water. They came to a land called Marah, which means bitter, but they couldn't drink the water. After 3 days in a treacherous wilderness, wild, untamed land, they're happy because they're free, but they're also concerned because they have no water. Then they find water. You can imagine many running to that spring and bending down on their knees and cupping their hands and putting into the spring and feverishly putting their lips to their hands and slurping water they were so desperate to have, only to find the water to be putrefying, undrinkable. That word marah, Ruth used that term. She spoke of the bitterness of her life. A young woman who lost her young husband unexpectedly. She had to make a decision about her future. Would she go back to her land of Moab? Or would she travel with her mother-in-law, whom she loved dearly, Naomi, to the land of Israel? Call me Marah, she says, or bitter, because Shaddai, or God, has dealt bitterly with me, as she referenced the bitterness of her life's experiences. The Israelites' journey took them to the springs of Marah, where they found water, which, again, must have been ecstatic, but when they tasted the water, it was so bitter to their taste, they couldn't drink it. Disappointing to travel so far in the heat and dust and wind and any of the possessions that they accumulated while in Egypt and they had accommodations for in their travel. Find water in this hard journey, it's necessity, and to find it undrinkable is not only sad and frustrating, it's even dangerous to their health. I introduced to you last week the notion that this frustration and feeling of defeat is common in every era of human history. Our lives are like Israel's journey. We are all sojourning through this life, just like the Israelites. A co-minister in the Cumberland Church, I've never met this person, she commented on Facebook that she attended the memorial services of two friends just in a week's time. One very unexpected. She was reminded they were all on a journey. This life's journey will end someday. For some, they'll live long lives. For others, not so long. 24-year-old quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers who thought to his entire life, Dwayne Haskins, former star for Ohio State Buckeye football team, was jogging on a road in South Florida just Friday. He was hit and killed by a dump truck. 24 years of age, life just beginning. Life is a journey. For some, a long journey, and for others, far too short, seemingly. Our lives are a journey full of frustration and disappointment sometimes. The things in life we hope will bring us joy and feelings of contentment are often only leaving us feeling helpless and empty and wondering, is it worth all of this? Which was the question the downcast people asked Moses at one point. And I paraphrase, we should have stayed in Egypt. Who would think that slavery would be better than freedom? Sometimes our memories are a little foggy, aren't they? We think the old days are all the good days, and in reality, were not all good days. What is it about life and some of its episodes that resemble one attempting to grasp Jell-O? It just slides from your hands. Peace and contentment seem to be fleeting when we get a good job and seem to be making good money and we can pay our bills and accumulate a little bit, and then one day we get a pink slip. Our job's taken from us. And then we worry all over again. And we ask ourselves, why is peace and contentment so fleeting? Those who are dependent upon our own human efforts and give no thought to seeking God to fill that void find life very disappointing often. The Israelites looked to Moses because they couldn't drink water and they couldn't go much further without drinkable water. But Moses is a mere human being. They didn't turn to their God like they should have. Why didn't someone say, we need to call a prayer meeting. Let's all get down on our knees and pray that Yahweh would give us drinkable water. No, they turned to Moses. I ask you, who do you turn to when you need help? Do you turn to God? Or do you look to others? They looked to Moses for their guidance and their provision rather than to their God. No wonder they were so disappointed. Moses is a mere man like them. The text says they grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" We often grumble because we are. That old play that was popular, I believe, way back in the 70s. I think they had a revival of it later on. But it says, our arms are too short to box with God. So what do? We complain to whoever it is we can see. The bitter water at the spring of Marah is a picture of just that. Life without God in it. The Bible speaks to this condition when it says, so then just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. Yes, we're all sinners according to Romans 5 and a multitude of other places. The bottom line appraisal of the condition of all people born into this world since Adam and Eve were created. Since sin became the dreaded plague that no one born could avoid contracting, and a consequence, no one of us could escape. The consequence, ultimate consequence of sin is death. Death wasn't included in God's plan in the very beginning. We were made, created to live forever and to live in peaceful harmony with God and to rule over all that God created. But sin ruined it all. It poisoned that pool, that spring. We could no longer drink from the sovereignty that God gave us. It's been taken away. The spring of life, so promising to our sight and so filled with the promise of ultimate fulfillment and hope, failed to live up to the promise. The springs of life which we believe would refresh us and fill us with joy and hope too often turn out to be poisoned by sin. Paul, the apostle, calls death and Marah a bitter experience. So verse 24, the people ask, what are we going to drink? What are we going to do? You've been there before. I've been there before. We've all been there before. Life and its circumstances, strange, out of the clear blue, seemingly blindsiding us with devastating news of lost employment, lost relationship through divorce, the passing of a loved one, our physical bodies breaking down, relationships within families that are torn apart.
What are we going to do?
It's a common question asked by everybody. What does all this mean? Why are we in the wilderness if we're just going to die? What does this life mean? Those experiencing the heartbreak of a dissolving of an important relationship are asking, what shall we drink? I heard recently of a couple who had been married for over 50 years and decided to divorce. Those in that relationship who find themselves devastated are asking, what shall I drink? Back a few years ago, about 2008 and 9, when the stock market went into the tank and people lost their 401ks that they had worked years and years to build up and it went negative, they asked the same question. What are we going to do? Persons who enter relationships with the hope that they would sustain them in any of life's circumstances and who find themselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, involving a friend, a family, or even a spouse, may be asking the same question, what shall I drink? But those who've worked tirelessly, waiting for that day when it can be said, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That comes from Luke 12, 19. Only to see these plans go up in smoke as health issues rob us of the resources that we had stockpiled. That pool, financial security, is also mara, bitter, poisoned, no good. It's true that God does allow suffering to exist as a consequence of sin, but God also provides a cure for the ills and the evils of this world. Yes, God does allow evil. It pains God, of course. But it's an evil that we brought upon ourselves because we disobeyed God. We ran away from God. We rebelled against God. We were disobedient towards God. We disregarded God's word. And now when we find ourselves in this world in trouble, life becomes evidently bitter. Just as God does allow for evil in this world, the Christians in Ukraine certainly can tell you that. The few millions who've now fled that country because of the, not the threat of war, but the reality of war. God does allow the consequences of sin in our world. But I want to encourage you that God also provides a cure for the evil in this world. In the case of the Israelites, verse 25 says, and the Lord showed him a log, a branch. It represented a tree. Moses knew enough. God told him enough that he knew what he needed to do with that log. We're not privy to the conversation that God had with Moses at that point. But Moses took that log and threw it into the water, verse 25 says. And another miracle happens. That bitter tasting water, that undrinkable water, that despicable water, poisoned water, that water turned sweet. Well, if you would just include God in your plans, if you and I would just include God in our lives, what seems to be bitter, God can make sweet.
Do you believe him? Do you believe in the power of God to do just that? None of this makes any sense. It's the only place I've ever heard of this. That you can take a branch severed from its source of life, a tree, and throw it into bitter waters and it becomes sweet to the taste. In response to Moses' plea for help, because he had no answer to the people. He couldn't answer them when they asked, "What are we going to drink?" "I don't know." And you know something? Some of us have a problem with those three words. And it's keeping you and me from being blessed. I don't know. I don't know how God is going to do what God determines to do. I don't know if he said it or by his body language or the fact that he just ran to pray and didn't give a response. But in response to Moses' question, the Lord responded not with a word, but with action. He pointed Moses to the branch of a tree. This branch, or this shoot, or this root, is identified in Isaiah chapter 11. This chapter speaks of the moral perfections and the perfect personal integrity, as well as the great military exploits of the warrior king and his implications. And it has implications, I should say, to Jesse's son, David. Jesus is called a root out of dry ground. And in Isaiah 11, which is a messianic chapter in Isaiah's prophecy, it has a dual fulfillment. Not only in the coming of Israel's greatest warrior king, David, where everywhere he went, the Bible says, the Lord gave him victory. Now, Michael Jordan can't boast about that. He didn't win every championship every year. I think it took him 7 years or 8 years he was on the Bulls before they won their first championship. They can't say that. No one can say that. But David can say that. That wherever he went, the Lord gave him victory. But the double fulfillment, which I want to spend the rest of our time talking about, this text in Isaiah 11, which the reason I'm talking about it is because it is referring to a root or a branch. It has its ultimate fulfillment in another son of Jesse, many generations later, who will become one greater than David. And this ancestor is none other than the person of the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord showed him a log and he threw it into the water and the water became sweet. Without question, the Lord God Almighty had provided a remedy for the curse of this poison water. The log was apparently there all the time. Why didn't I see this? Moses probably wondered. Why didn't I think of this? He may have asked himself. The log was apparently there all the time, but Moses discovered it only as it was revealed to him by God. The Lord showed him a log. I'd like to tell you, God has been here all along. God's eternal. But you and I, why was it that you and I lived a great portion of our lives without God? Thinking we were God. We were the greatest. We were going to conquer the world.
the end of our lives, we would hold up a trophy that said MVP.
No. The same thing that happened to Moses happened to me and you. He didn't see the significance of the log until the Lord showed him the log. And you and I were in the same predicament. Thirsty. Spiritually thirsty. Jumping from one thing to the next. One relationship to the next. One profession to the next. One occupation to the next. And you didn't see Jesus until the Lord showed you the work of Christ. Now I want to tell you something else about this log. This branch, no doubt, is a representative of a fallen tree cut down on time. If Moses and the Israelites had come a few days earlier, it may not have been there. Who knows? I don't know how long that log was there. It could have been in another location. This tree, most likely, they say, was a eucalyptus tree that has healing power. Natural healing power. So this branch or this log was not only cut down, but its roots went into the earth with the power to heal. This type of tree, this eucalyptus tree, was efficacious or effective for healing. Moses could not have known the powers of this log. It's a tree. There's many of them. He had no idea the powers of this log. But in obedience, he laid hold of this log. He took the log that the Lord showed him and threw it into the spring. I don't know if the Lord whispered to him and said, Moses, that log is your answer. I don't know if God whispered to him and said, Moses, pick up that log and throw it in that water. I don't know how he knew to do it. We don't have record of that discourse if it took place. The log or the branch was separated from its tree trunk. So, listen carefully, so it also was dead. It was separated from its source of life and it was dead. But Moses threw it in the water anyway. Is this a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ who was thrown into this world? Separated or cut down, separated from his father and cut down at a young age of 33 and a half years of age, but had the power to heal in his person? Who came into the world not by the will of man, but by the will of God, and was revealed to the world as a healer of the disease of sin. John the Baptist said of him in John 1:31, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fellowship between Jesus, the Son of Man, and God the Father was severed or separated as Jesus hanged on a Roman cross as our sin bearer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? As the Son of Man, Jesus, the branch of Jesse, like David, was obedient to the Father, obedient even to death on a cross. He was cut off from the living when he died an inglorious death. There was something special and significant about this log or branch, because this one, this branch, was chosen by God. This log, Moses, take this one and throw it into the water. He didn't tell him to take his pick.
Pick whichever one you want and throw it into the water. No, the Lord showed him a log. Well, the Lord is trying to show you Jesus this morning. As the healer of everything bitter about life. And particularly our sin. There was something significant about this log or branch because it was chosen by God. And speaking of the Roman tradition of crucifixion, many people died that way, you know. Many people died by Roman crucifixion. But again, the Lord showed him and showed us the log that was chosen. That tree Jesus hung on. He didn't say, look to the person hanging on the right, one of the thieves. He didn't say, look to the one on the left. But the one who hung in the center, the Lord Jesus Christ. That tree, that branch, that's the one. Look to that one. Many people in Rome died by crucifixion, but the crucifixion of Jesus, his death brought salvation. The salvation of the multitudes, of the tens of thousands who died at the hands of the Romans, none of them brought salvation. But that one that the Lord showed us and is showing us this morning, it brought salvation. Truly, this man was the Son of God, was what one of those two thieves said. And the water became sweet. The life-threatening wilderness became a wonder. Death was replaced with life, because if you go without water for very long, you will die. Your organs will shut down and you will die. But death was replaced with life. The disappointment of diseased and poisoned water became a refreshing pool. You can see the children splashing in it. You can see people by the multitudes drinking until they were full. Jesus said, if you drink the water that I give you, it will bubble up into everlasting life. The overpowering thirst of these weary travelers was immediately quenched by this life-giving sweet water. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it all sweet. We can say that despite many of our sour experiences in life, that tree, that cross, that Savior, Jesus, has made not only this life particularly sweet, but the life to come even sweeter. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a person imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You think Hawaii is beautiful? Nothing compared to what God has prepared for you and I. You think the Caribbean's beautiful? It is, but nothing compared to what God has prepared for those who love him. You think the snow-capped mountains of Alaska is beautiful? It is, but nothing compared to what God has prepared for those of us who love him. And let me close by quoting the great psalmist who wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman who takes refuge, takes cover in him." Let's pray.